following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm. This evening, we're going to look at one verse there. Appreciate you all being here this evening for this time of worship. It's time to look in God's Word. I'm going to share here a message that the Lord's put on my heart. And I'm going to speak to you under two subject headings. And then afterwards, we'll have a time of prayer. We'll have a short break. And then we will go into our quarterly church conference or business meeting. And you'll receive some updates. There's some papers, some paperwork for you for that conference. We believe that's important to have that once a quarter. That's actually in our bylaws. But we believe it's important to keep you in the loop on the work of your committees. And then I just like to, at least once a quarter, share my heart and to share vision in a setting like this. And this evening, I want to do that by speaking on two subjects. First of all, I want to speak to you on a verse. We'll talk about a verse, and then we'll talk about a vision. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, how good it is to be with your people here on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday night. Lord, I've been reading recently on the life of Jonathan Edwards, and just to think how during the Great Awakening, the people of God committed to getting together so frequently to hear the word proclaimed and to pray. And it's a blessing and a privilege, Lord, to be here with your people tonight and to have the word of God. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you breathed out the words of Scripture, and we have a more sure witness. We have your words, Jesus, that are truth. And Father, we're thankful that we have a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And thank you that even though we're thousands of years removed from the recording of these books we find in the Bible, thank you that your word is eternal and that it speaks now just as well as it ever has, and that it gives us illumination and light. So Spirit, as I've been praying, work during this time to encourage us as your people, to build us up, to give us your vision, your eyes for how you want to use us in this 21st century world. Jesus, get glory in us and through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A verse. I want to speak to you on that subject first of all, and I want us to look at Psalm 37, verse 8. Psalm 37, verse 8. In my personal devotional time this year, I've been doing more in the way of Scripture memory than I've ever done before. You know, I do a decent job of having a devotional time. I have an accountability partner I talk to most weeks. It's the first time we've missed 2 weeks in a row in a while. Had vacation, then had a funeral this past week and traveled. So we didn't talk on Friday like we normally do. But in our accountability time, we ask each other a series of questions. And we'll ask, how are you doing with your Bible reading? How are you doing with your prayer? Then we always ask, how are you doing with Scripture memory? And I'll just be honest with you, that is a question that many times I answer in the negative. I'm not doing really well there. And so this year I've really said, Lord, I see my need for Scripture memory. And I appreciate Rebecca when we went to a family-focused worship service and want to provide that for children. We included that element. Appreciate that. We need to draw our attention, I believe, to the need for Scripture memory. And so then recently in my own devotional reading, I picked up this book called God's Battle Plan for the Mind, The Puritan's Practice of Biblical Meditation. And so it's really kind of reinforced my renewed commitment this year to Scripture memory. just reading on the subject of meditation, I was reminded how this is a lost art. But the author speaks about how after the Reformation, the Puritans preached regularly on the need for meditating on God's scripture. Go read Psalm 119 sometime, and you'll see how often this word meditate is used. So we're scared of meditation many times because we think of Eastern mysticism. Now, I remember when Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles came out, and the rat, who was the sensei, would meditate in the cartoon, sitting Indian style with his hands out, emptying his mind. I can remember my grandmother walking into the room and she caught my brother and I watching that. You would think we were burning incense to the golden calf. So we many times, so maybe, you know, it's not grandma's fault, but I just had this, was ingrained with this idea that meditation is bad, not good. It's a weird thing with other world religions. This work here, they give definition after definition of meditation as used by the Puritans. But the author asks, what does it mean to meditate? It means to think personally, practically, seriously, and earnestly on how the truth of God's word should work in our own lives. So he comments on how sadly in recent years, many associate meditation with false religion of the Far East. They view meditation as a process of emptying the mind rather than, as scripture commands, filling the mind with divinely revealed truth. So I realized in my own personal walk, I had this breakdown because I had a devotional time where I read God's word, where I prayed. But then I left my devotional time, and because I did not have a mind that was stayed on scripture, there were still some strongholds, still some struggles in my life that I seemed powerless to overcome. I'm learning more and more of the need for directing my mind to God's word in all seasons of life. This is meditation. Knowing God's word, then having the ability throughout the day to place your mind on God's word. Being aware of God's truth, but then also being able to apply God's truth. So the author says the blessings that flow from a mind fixed on God's truth are greater, higher, and more valuable than anything this world could possibly offer. Through meditation, a feeble person is turned into one who is confident in God's grace. Meditation awakens the lethargic, energizes the weary, and encourages the depressed. So I'm learning this art more and more by God's grace to not just read the Bible in the morning, but all throughout the day to be able to place my mind on God's word. When a temptation comes my way in the moment, to be able to think on God's truth. When I'm worried or anxious in a way, to be able to claim and think about the promises of God's word and what those look like for my life. Now, the author here talks about how for the Puritans, they saw the need for these two different practices. They spoke of what we often call our quiet time or personal devotions as deliberate meditation. And then they spoke of how believers also need what they called occasional meditation. Now, language differences over, you know, 400 or 500 years here. Deliberate was you set aside time to read God's word, to study it. Occasional was you in a moment apply it and think about it. Years ago, I kind of coined a way of looking at this myself. I thought about it like this. As believers, we need scheduled time in God's Word, scheduled, but we also need to learn to spontaneously apply God's Word to our lives. And so the Lord's just really burdened me in this area and convicted me of my need throughout the day to be armed, ready, equipped to think on God's Word. You know, I often think about this passage in Daniel. You remember Daniel? There's a Lego on the floor up here, by the way. You remember in Daniel? Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because he wouldn't give up on his commitment to pray. There's a lesson for me, though, not in Daniel, but in the king at that time. And it was Darius, right? I believe it was Darius. It wasn't Belshazzar. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It was Darius. Darius liked Daniel. If you go and read that story, why did they set up this scenario to trap Daniel and have him sentenced? Because Darius knew he could trust Daniel. He put Daniel in charge of everyone because of all the other governors were shaving money off the top and Daniel had told on them. So Daniel was put in charge of all of the other governors. They thought, we've got to find a way to get rid of Daniel, and we won't find a way to get rid of him except in reference to his God. So they concocted that whole scheme. So Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. But here's the lesson I take from Darius. Not Daniel, there's a lesson to be learned in Darius. Darius is nervous because he knows he's got a corrupt government. And Daniel was the only governor with integrity. So he's fretting, he's tore up. Daniel's in the lion's den, and the Bible says this, Darius refused to have any, King James, diversions given to him that night. Any diversions, he didn't want them. So what it meant was back in those days, a king, when he was stressed out, could tell his servants, I want some diversions tonight. Some things to distract my mind. That could have been substances, it could have been all types of things, we won't go into that, but distractions. When I studied that passage, I thought, you know, a lot of us many times are like Darius. In life, when we're stressed, instead of looking to the Lord, look to diversions. In Daniel's day, you had to be rich to have diversions. Now, there's plenty of diversions for everyone in all types of form. I noticed this, that for me, anytime I've got any type of downtime, if I'm not careful, I go straight to my screen. I'm in a checkout line, straight to my screen. I'm in the waiting room, straight to my screen. In between meetings, I'm waiting on someone, straight to my screen. Mindlessly scrolling and looking at my phone. And the Lord convicted me of that recently. Patrick, you realize there's almost like no downtime for your mind. And you realize when there is downtime, you've got this idea that you've got to fill it with something. Now, it is true, we will always fill our mind with something, but hear what I'm saying. I'm sensing this conviction that I need to make sure I'm filling it with God's Word, with Scripture, meditating and thinking upon God's Word. It's not bad to look at your phone or your screen, but I want to be more and more a person who has a practice of allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in me richly, to fight my battles with the Word of God, to not always run to a diversion, but to think upon God's truth. When I'm worried, stressed, anxious, fearful, nervous, angry, I think on God's Word. So I say all that as a challenge to our church, personal devotions, just speaking from the overflow of my life, but I say that to set the stage for this verse I want us to look at tonight. Psalm 37:8, the psalmist sang and said, refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. This is a verse that I've sought to commit to memory this year. Why? Because I felt like, in light of current events, that this verse is an important verse for me. In light of what's going on in our world, in light of what's going on in society, I sense the need for this verse in my own personal life. You see, David was in a time in which he was tempted to anger because of the actions of others. And he made this covenant before the Lord. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. So I'm speaking tonight on the subject of ministering in a messed up world, and I wanted to share this verse first of all in order to encourage us here on Vision Night regarding the perspective we need as we seek to minister in a messed up world. It's so important that we as believers adopt this mindset of David. We've got to refrain from anger and give up our rage. We've got to be on guard to not be agitated. It can only bring harm. Interesting language here. The word translated anger is a word, it's the Hebrew word, it's a noun that was used of the nostrils. Do you get the picture already? Have you ever seen a dog angry and the nostrils flare? Have you ever seen a person angry and their nostrils flare? Give up your rage. As believers, we should be careful that our faces do not exhibit an unhealthy and unholy hostility. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. That's a strong word. It's a word that referred to heat, a Hebrew word that referred to heat. Have you ever been angry and you felt heat in your neck, heat in your body from increased blood flow and pressure? Have you watched the news and had your nostrils flare and you felt hot? The Bible here warns us of an unhealthy type of anger. Now, I won't say much about this, but know this. Anger is a God-given emotion. Anger is not bad in and of itself. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not." So anger is not necessarily a sin, though we often associate it with sin, but be careful, it can lead to sin. Anger indeed is a God-given emotion. There are some things in which we ought to have, maybe we could call it a holy or healthy anger, but we should be careful that we do not sin in our anger. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of here. So we should be provoked when we do see some of the things being pushed and peddled in our society, but we should avoid the unhealthy, unholy, unchrist-like anger. We should be on guard. Why? Scripture tells us in James 1:19 and 20, "My brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Why, James, he tells us, verse 20, "Human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." So when I step over the line because of what I regard as being an injustice or sin, Right? Wrong. When I step over the line and instead of having holy anger, I have unholy anger. Instead of having healthy anger, I have unhealthy anger. I can be assured of this. The Lord cannot use me to accomplish his righteous purposes. So I should be on guard and seek to humbly walk with the Lord. You see, this is so important because the Lord, Matthew 5:16, wants to use us as lights for him in this world. And sure, we have the message of Christ and the gospel that it is powerful to converting the soul, but if the vessels sharing the gospel become toxically, inordinately, or sinfully angry, the Lord will not be able to use us for his righteous purposes. So what's the answer here? We want to be lights of the Lord's love and life. Well, the answer here to an unhealthy and unholy type of anger is faith. Faith in the Lord, trust in him. You see, the New Testament speaks of this often in Romans chapter 12. Paul encouraged the church at Rome, and boy, did they have a right to be angry. If there was ever any congregation could complain about their government, it'd be the church at Rome. Have you read or studied about the Roman Emperor Nero? Indulge yourself sometime. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, before in Romans chapter 13, Paul encouraging respect of the government, he said, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. So New Testament teaching, sure, there's places for protecting ourselves, there's places for boundaries. I was reminded of that this morning, reading about Jesus and the way he didn't commit himself to anyone, because he knew what was in their heart. Certainly there's a place for such healthy boundaries. But be aware, the New Testament encourages us frequently to not be overcome with an unholy and unhealthy anger in sight of the world's sin. So what's the answer? You trust yourself to the Lord and his justice and his judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't use what means we have for civic engagement. Paul's readers didn't have that luxury. We are blessed with that opportunity. So by all means, preach the truth in love, share the gospel, live the Christian life, and then engage in civic duty. But all along, the Bible's warning us, don't be given over to an unhealthy, ungodly form of anger and wrath. Remember, you've got to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Be careful that you're not typified by anger when you're called to be typified by love, God's love. And ultimately, Jesus had this practice himself. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter speaking to another group of Christians who, because of what was going on in culture, had every right to be angry, had every right to complain, every right to adopt a fortress mentality, us against them. But Peter tells them, you were called to this. Called to what? Suffering. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin. He did no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. He did not threaten, but here's the key instruction. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So as we look at all that's going on in the world, vision for our church, how do we minister in a messed up world? We understand this verse, refrain from anger, give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. Well, how do we do all that? I just can't stop it. Can you? It's hard to not be angry. It's hard to not be anxious. It's hard to not stew in your juices about all we see going on in the world. How do we overcome? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Take the shield of faith, wherein you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In the moment in which you sense that pressure and that temptation, in that moment, call on the help of the Holy Spirit and trust in the Lord. Well, trust in what? How do I trust? What am I trusting in? Be aware, Christian, that Bible faith is never a blind, subjective faith. Bible faith always has a strong, fixed object. See, a lot of people are trying to summon faith. I believe, I trust, I have faith. But they're missing it. They're still not overcoming. They're still not experiencing the abundant life of Christ because there's no real object of their faith. Their faith is just emotion instead of being firmly rooted in God's truth and in God's person. So how do we have faith in the moment of temptation, the moment of trial, in the moment of testing? We've got to trust in something strong, something bigger than ourselves. We look to the character of our God. We look to the truth of His Word. And we remind ourselves of the reality of coming judgment, that the Lord will one day right all wrongs. We aren't called to right all wrongs. We are called as a church to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to proclaim the gospel message. Sure, there may be things you do as a citizen. We have that blessing. But as a church, this is our call. This is what we do. We place faith in Christ. So this judgment, what does that mean? I'm going to trust myself to the Lord's judgment. Does that mean in the moment we have faith, well, good, God's going to judge them. One day they'll be crispy critters. That makes me feel better. Is that the idea here? I thought of it like this recently. Have y'all ever struggled when you see someone and it seems like they're getting away with it? Am I the only one? They're getting away with it, Lord. I can remember seeing an injustice one time years ago in a church, and I really struggled. I told Laura, I said, it almost feels like God's not paying attention. Why? Why is this going on and God doesn't do something? Well, honey, there'll be judge. I know there'll be judge one day, but why doesn't He do something now? Why doesn't He intervene? I read recently in my devotional time this book by John Owen, just finished it. He speaks in here about that very struggle he had hundreds of years ago living in England during the Civil War in England. And he was the chaplain to Oliver Cromwell. John Owen was a very learned man, PhD, a very bright individual. Yet when Cromwell passed away and England went back to a monarchy, Owen and his friends were all considered dissenters and they were not allowed to minister anymore in the Church of England. When Owen, despite all that he had done and how he'd been used, despite all of his education, when his ministry was finished, his last ministry, he was leading nothing more than a little home Bible study. And he was brought to the place where he had to ask, why, Lord, where are you? And he came to this conclusion in all of that. It may seem that the Lord is distant, but all of this is really a sign, a token to remind me of His loving kindness and patience towards people. He's not willing that any should perish, and He's giving them space to repent. And one day at the judgment, He'll be able to say, you had time, you had the truth, you had an opportunity, and God will be true and every man will be a liar. And so I've tried to preach these truths to myself and remind myself of this verse. of the need to cease from any form of ungodly anger. And may the Lord keep us. And may we remember Ephesians 4:15 of the Lord's desire for us as we minister to speak the truth in love, so that we may grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ Jesus. So there's a verse that I think will help us as we seek to minister in a messed up world. But let me just share briefly in conclusion about a vision, and then we'll take a quick break and go into our quarterly business meeting. Let me just share with you five things just kind of on my mind tonight in relation practically to our church. That's some doctrine, some teaching for our church, but just some practical matters for our church. Let me remind you, letter A, of our purpose and priorities. In January, we presented in Vision Month a purpose statement and priorities for our church. And we've said that we exist to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life, in Jesus Christ. I want to keep that purpose statement before you. In coming days, it's our desire to continually follow after that purpose. We believe it's a purpose built on the great commandment, great commission, the great teachings of Jesus. And with that purpose, as a church, we have four key priorities we've identified. We believe you see these in listed out in Acts 2:42 and following, but you see them throughout the book of Acts that biblical New Testament Christian churches regularly do primarily four things. They gather for worship, fellowship, discipleship training, and outreach. So it's our desire here to say as a church, we're going to leverage everything. Every meeting time, every ministry, to follow after those purpose, that purpose and those priorities. So I repeat that tonight because it's often been said that vision leaks. It leaks. It's easy for us as a church to fall into ruts of just doing church, of just trying to fulfill our calendar. Let's make sure as a church that we follow after purpose and priorities, and our staff will try to lead the way in that. Let me speak secondly about Easter, and I just want to say thank you to our church family. Thank you to the volunteers. Thank you to the staff and the way they had a vision to reach out into our community this Easter. Such a strategic time with things lifting a little bit with COVID. And I believe we really saw a great victory here. And so many served in setting up and doing so many behind the scenes things. I mean, we had an hour worship service, but hours of work went into it. You know, we had the fear, what if we spend money on this stage and we do all this work and it rains? Well, praise the Lord, Don reminded us all along, we need to be praying for good weather. So I'll credit him and the Lord for that one. We had a great weather, appreciate Don, and he reminded us of the need to pray for good weather. And indeed, we had great weather. But I had this thought, even if we don't get to host it as we wanted to host it, we're at least casting a vision that Tabernacle is right here in the middle of town, and we're here for this county and this community and this city. And we have a heart to reach out. So I say thank you, but then I also highlight that to go back to letter A, purpose and priorities. Everything we do, including Easter Sunday at Wineman Stadium, should have an eye on this idea of connecting people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ and engaging in worship, fellowship, discipleship training, and outreach. So I'll share a story to prove to you I need to memorize Psalm 37:8. When I'm at the ball field, it's sometimes hard for me to sit in the stands with the parents because it's hard to overhear all the things that are said. So, you know, half the battle in temptation is remove yourself from the temptation. So I've got to practice. I like to go stand in center field and lean over the fence. And I just don't have to hear all that. Because, you know, you might hear the preacher's down at the ball field and he called somebody an idiot, all right? So we don't want that happening, right? So I'm in center field leaning over the fence, leaning over Rudy York fence, watching the boys play. I notice there's a dad right behind me leaning over the center field fence, the other ball field. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm just out here, man. I can't stand sitting in those stands, listening to all them people talk. Yeah, that's the same reason I'm out here. So we get to talk, and he tells me a little bit about his story. I invite him to Easter. The boys, Easter Sunday after worship, they said, we saw so-and-so and his daddy walking around at the Easter service. I said, man, that's awesome. He showed up. I see him a couple weeks later. A Sunday had passed after Easter at the ball field again, leaning over the fence, hey, how you doing? And he said, man, I can't tell you how many times since Easter I've had to remember Job and remember that I've got hope in the Lord. And so I thought, man, and I don't say that tonight to toot my own horn by any means, but to say, man, it was an encouragement for me when I'm just faithful where I am to try to, with the Lord's help, I'm meditating, right? Thinking about the Lord, to try to steer conversations, to invest in people spiritually. It's amazing what the Lord can do. So may we as a church remember purpose and priorities and our need to strategically tie everything we do to those priorities. And just, that brings me to letter C, just to remind you and to update you on Follow Me. I'm hearing so many good stories about people engaging into two components, Follow Me lessons and Follow Me challenges. People stepping outside of their comfort zone to host backyard outreach events. I'm hearing stories of people stepping out of their comfort zones in places where they work, in places where they play, and they're asking people who are not in church, hey, would you like to be a part of a group where we each week go over some Bible lessons? So Tabernacle's footprint and influence is going beyond these walls, and there's people being trained in the faith who've never even been to Tabernacle. And this is all about saying, what are our priorities? Worship? Fellowship? Oh, discipleship? We created Follow Me during this season with COVID to say, let's still have discipleship. Outreach? That's why we're having these different backyard events. So we have backyard barbecue. We've done the backyard egg hunts. We'll have backyard Bible schools, but we're doing these backyard barbecues, and there's still an opportunity. We have one family signed up so far. I want to encourage you. This is a great opportunity. Life groups, jump on this. This could go hand in hand with you saying, hey, let's have a fellowship event as a life group. Let's meet, and then let's, with that, whoever's neighborhood we meet in, just invite people from the neighborhood. Say, hey, there's people gathering from Tabernacle. We're having a barbecue. You can cater it in. You can cook it. And it's an opportunity to build relationships and introduce people to the life of our church. Did you know many people come to Christ because they first get to the place where they like you? They become friends with you. They get around you and they figure out you're not too weird or too crazy. Hey, I like being around them. And sometimes a friendship with a Christian happens before a friendship with Christ happens. And so events like this can be used greatly. And Follow Me is all about, again, letter A, fulfilling our purpose and priorities. Quickly, letter D, let me just speak about a shift in programming. In just a moment, we're going to break, and we're going to have church business meeting briefly, and we want to keep it as brief as possible. I know I've gone a little long here. We're going to make it, we'll share an announcement with you. The desire here, we've been praying and thinking about, appreciate y'all's patience with us and understanding. What does our programming look like? When is it time to return to Wednesday night activities, regular Sunday night activities? When can we go back to having more folks in this room and having two services? How does that impact Sunday morning? So we're working on that, and we have some things to present to you. Know this, in all that we do with that programming, this will be new for us as Tabernacle. The idea is when we meet as a church, we want to make sure each meeting time is devoted to primarily fulfill one of our key priorities. So we'll see life groups as an opportunity for first and foremost connecting people to fellowship with other believers. There'll be lessons involved, prayer requests, but everything is designed that people find a way to life on life connect with other believers. Sunday morning worship time will be a time to simply focus on pure preaching and praise. We need worship. Sunday night will be a time for diving deep and training people in the faith, discipleship. Wednesday night will be a time for outreach. Church has left the building on Wednesday night. We're ministering. Sure, we'll have ministries meeting here where people can engage and worship, children, students, other things. But we're going to strategically seek to go out from this place on Wednesday night and minister to people. A shift in programming that all goes back to letter A, fulfilling our purpose and priorities. Then lastly, just an update. We are working on presenting to you a possible capital campaign project. There's been more meetings since I updated y'all last in our quarterly business meeting. Thank you to Steve Kennedy and all of his work and leadership. We do have some early proposed plans that we've showed to our trustees and to our staff, and those will be presented to our properties team, seeking input, praying over this, considering cost and what that would look like. We will continue to present to you as more information is available. Know this first and foremost, even in that, everything goes back to our purpose and priorities. And we see a need for a renewed space on this side of the campus that can be used to interface with our community, that can be used to minister to our community, that can be used for outreach and ministry. And so we're working on that. A verse and a vision.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.